So last week, after our church was over, one of our church members had a flat tire. So we were, a couple of our church members went to go help. Tire was completely flat, so we went to go help. So we got the spare tire out, we unbolted all the bolts, and it was just time for us to get the tire out of the car, and we can change with a spare tire. But the only problem was the tire was completely stuck. Because of the corrosion, maybe because of snow, or due to not changing your tire often, it was just completely stuck. So we try to kick it, we try to pull it, punch it, do everything we can, but it was just stuck. We couldn't get it off from the car. So we're struggling so much to the point where there's a guy who was driving. He works at a tire shop, and he stopped by. He went to help us, but he actually couldn't get it done because he didn't have the right tool. He said we needed a hammer to really just smash whatever's inside so that we can get that thing out. So finally, we had to call the AAA, and here's what this AAA guy did. He had this long, giant stick, and he just put it between the wheel and the tire. He just did two gentle taps, and it just came off. We're struggling for almost 2 hours, but he had this one tool that we didn't have. He just did one gentle tap, and the whole thing came off. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I feel like this really describes our walk with God. I feel like we're always in the mode of struggling, wishing that something or someone can actually come to our aid, not realizing that we've always had a tool in our possession to help us in the first place. And when it comes to spiritual growth and change, we feel like we're always struggling, whether it be sexual temptations, pornography, or depression, anxiety, pride, anger, whatever it might be. It may be due to that you struggle with anger that you can't seem to be sympathetic with people. Maybe they just blow up time to time. Maybe they just struggle with wanting to be loved and liked all the time, constantly seeking approval of others. Maybe you struggle with pride, feeling that you have it all together, but you actually don't. Maybe you struggle with anxiety. Maybe you struggle with addictions. Maybe you struggle with inadequacies, feeling that you're not good enough or important enough. We have this battle inside that we wish we can change about ourselves. And no matter how many times we say we're going to change, we end up in the same place, same pattern. So what do? We go to social media and we look up inspirational quotes, right? We go to self-help books, we watch videos, and we take medications and counselings, and we take all these measures, but somehow, some way, we always end up in the same place. So maybe those things will really help for a short amount of time, but we always end up in the same place. So what do you do? What do you do when you get stuck? What do you do when you feel like you feel like you can't change? Is there any hope for change and growth for all Christians? Well, lucky for us, I think Apostle Paul has an answer for us. So for our text is Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 11. And we are reading this from ESV version. Forgive me, I'm ESV guy, but we're reading from ESV. Verse 5 through 11, chapter 8, verse 5 through 11. Let me, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me in reading of God's word? The word of God says, "Vote for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You may be seated. Romans 8, this is probably one of the most beloved chapters of all time for all Christians, and it's certainly one of my favorite chapters of all time. And some call this chapter the inspirational highlight of entire book of Romans. And Paul is here to point us to the real source of help, the real ultimate help that all believers have, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't grown up in a church, or if you just haven't been in a church in a while, let me just tell you what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does, just real quick. This is not a sermon about the Holy Spirit necessarily, so if you have any questions, I'd love to refer you to the resource. But one of the distinctive things about Christianity is that we believe in triune God. We believe in one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of our sins and points us to God the Father and God the Son. And all believers, we have the Spirit of God inside of us to convict us, to grow in our holiness for the sake of glory of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so here are my hopes for today, and as you just read the text. Here are my hopes for as you reading and hearing this sermon. My hope for you today is that you will see the enriching, beautiful truth about the Holy Spirit, that this is not just abstract theology that lives in space, but it's grounded in real theology that can actually help people's lives. I want you to know the Holy Spirit can actually change people. And the second thing I want you to take away is that I want you to know that if you are in Christ today, this morning, that change is a sure reality. It's not a fictional fantasy. That growth is a sure reality. It's not a fictional fantasy. And I want you to bathe in those promises, in those truths, that when you walk out of here, I want you to know that change is a sure reality. It's not a fictional fantasy for Christians. So verse 5, Paul starts off verse 5 by making a sharp distinction between the flesh and between the spirit. Those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the spirit. So let's unpack what these things mean. Here, flesh refers to our humanness. Flesh refers to our humanness. Well, we all have it if we are human. It refers to our innate corrupted nature that tells us that it's only about me. It's only about my needs. It refers to our selfishness and our susceptibility to make it of ourselves instead of the things of God. In fact, if you're born with it, as long as you're called as a human, we all have this corrupted nature about ourselves. This is why we get angry when things don't go according to your own ways. This is why when someone cuts off our lanes or during traffic, this is why you blow up. This is why we explore our sexuality and don't let anybody touch our expression of sexuality, because it's all about my needs and my wants and my desire. That's why we have wars. That's why we have corrupted officials and corrupted governments, because it's about promoting my agenda and my plans to achieve my power. And if you get in my way, then I don't dare to get in my way. This is about our selfishness and humanness that we all have. It is the ultimate corrupted nature of our human beings. And so Paul says those who live according to the flesh set their minds in the things of the flesh. That means that to continually, constantly desire the things of characteristics of fallen, sinful nature. It is to wrap yourself in the things that you want, which you have set your seal of approval, that you see nothing beyond but what you want and your needs. In other words, your humanness controls your thoughts, your interests, your affection, your purpose. One biblical scholar, he says this: it is what preoccupies us, our ambitions, or what concerns us, how we spend our time and how we spend our energy, what we concentrate on, what we give ourselves up to. Another scholar, John Calvin, he said that setting of the mind on the things involves all of our faculties of the soul, reason, understanding, and affection. It involves thinking, imagining, desiring, and knowing. So what that looks like in real life is this. For those who live according to the flesh have real no desire for Jesus Christ. Those who live according to the flesh have no real affection to be with God. Those who live according to the flesh, those have no desire to help the poor and people in need. They have no desire to fight for holiness. They have no desire to change. They have no desire to fight for good and that are holy and good, and they do not feel bad at all. These are the ones who live according to the flesh because they don't see the need to change for God. They have no real affection for the church of God. They have no real affection for the Bible. These are what it means to live according to the flesh. Now here, I'm not talking about different seasons of life that you go through. There are times in life we are spiritual high and we love the Bible, we love Jesus, we want to help people. But there are times that we're just down and we don't want to pray, we don't want to read the Bible. I'm not talking about different seasons of life. I'm talking about habitual, long seasons of unrepentant life. That this is what Paul is here talking about. And on the contrary, Paul describes those who live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit. These are the ones who's been set free from the Lord Jesus. These are the ones who have said yes to God and believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and repented of their sins. These are the ones who have been set free. And now the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of them. And they're now setting their minds on the things of the Spirit, things that please God. You see, all of a sudden, those who are in the Spirit have real desires to read the Bible now. All of a sudden, the reading of the Bible becomes joyful. All of a sudden, praying becomes a priority. All of a sudden, you have desire to change and live like Jesus. Even though temptations are real, even though you fall all the time, there's a renewed sense of joy and spirit that you want to fight against those temptations. All of a sudden, things that they used to do now begin to be repulsive to you now. These are the ones who are in the Spirit of God. Do you get the picture here? Paul says that life according to the Spirit leads to peace and life, everlasting peace and life with the God of the universe. And Paul says those who live according to the flesh leads to death, not only just in physical death, but eternal death, life apart from God and His grace. Paul here talks about verses 5 through 8. He's talking about the life of Christians and the life of non-Christians. Which leads to my first point, which is our thoughts, our desires, our actions are indication of who you really are. That we behave, we think out of our identity. If you really want to know who you really are, question your desires. Question your affections. Question your actions. Question your thoughts. What do you do when no one is looking? What grabs hold of your interest? What do you think about when no one else is in the room, is actually around? And what do you think about? What do you desire in your own heart? And Paul says those things can actually tell you who you really are, whether you are in Christ, whether you're not in Christ, which leads to my question, which is, are you in the Spirit or are you in the flesh? Are you in the Spirit or are you in the flesh? Because I want you to notice here, verses 5 through 8, that there are no action words. There are no imperatives. Usually when Paul has something in mind, he says, do something. For example, Colossians chapter 3, 2, Paul says, set the mind on the things that are above. He's telling you to set your mind on the things that are above. Or Ephesians 5, 2, he says, to walk in love. He's telling you to walk in love. But here, Paul has no action words. He has no imperatives. He's just describing what these things are. Those are in their spirit. Those are in the flesh. So where are you? Brothers and sisters, where are you? Dear friends and families, how you answer that question will determine where you're going to end up after this earthly short life. Where are you? Are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? Because this introspection, this question is where we start for change. This is where we begin to change. Because unless we actually get to truly know who we really are, then we will never get to change. As you think about changing and growing, we run to all these superficial means, social media and medications and counselings. I'm not preaching against those things, but those things can be good. But I'm saying that if you constantly run after those things but never truly know who you are, then you're just putting a band-aid on your wound. You're not actually treating the condition. You're only treating the symptoms. So where are you? Are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? This is where we begin for change. Are you in the Spirit? Or are you in the flesh? We think and behave out of our identity. Which leads to my second point, which is the ultimate source of power to change and grow is the Holy Spirit. Would you read with me verse 11? Verse 11 of Romans 8. It says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let me read that one more time. This is so powerful. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Did you catch that? Did you catch what Paul had just said? He said the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit of God who raised the Son of God from the dead now dwells in us. Like, dwells in us. Like, do we actually believe this promise when we go through, when we have struggle against pornography or depression? Do we actually believe this promise? The Spirit of God dwells inside of us. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. When we're feeling anxious, when we feel like we're angry, when we feel like we're sad, do we remind ourselves, do we believe in this promise? The Spirit of God dwells inside of us. This is a promise of God. And brothers and sisters, no amount of self-help books can actually change you. No accountability groups can actually change you. I've done that. Right? They're good help. All these things can be good. I'm not preaching against these things, but they're not the guarantor. They will never be. Because we need something stronger and more powerful to fight against our humanness, our flesh. Because our humanness is too strong for us to handle. We need something that is far beyond of this world to defeat our inability to change on our own. We need something not of this world, but something above and beyond of this world. We need God, which is why God sent His Spirit to dwell inside of us. And the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is a power that causes the defeat of our sin and leads the liberated person into the ways of goodness and love. And although we are not going to be perfect and sinless in this world, we are going to experience real freedom in Christ Jesus here on this side of the cross. Here, John Stott, another scholar, he says this: thus the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit. That is to say, a life which is animated, sustained, and directed, enriched by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, true Christian discipleship will be inconceivable, indeed impossible. This is why Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times in this chapter. This is why Paul says, verses 9 through 10, that if you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, you do not belong to God. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of us. Do we believe this promise? It is because of this Spirit of God that I'm standing before you as a preacher. It is because of the Spirit of God that I'm standing before you as a changed man is still changing. If you were to ask my friends in college if Tay would have been in the full-time ministry, they would have been surprised. It's like, Tay? Out of all the people, Tay? Actually, in fact, some of them came up to me and just like, dude, like, really? You? Right? Because they were pleasant. They were surprised. They saw the change within me. They saw the Spirit of God changing my own heart and changing my purpose in life. That it wasn't just for living for myself, but it's living for Jesus. It's my purpose and mission became telling others about the hope of the world, the Savior of the world. And Christ has saved me and the Spirit of God has freed me. They saw the change within me because of the Spirit of God that I'm standing before you as a preacher. So what about you? What about you, brothers and sisters? Do you believe the Holy Spirit actually dwells inside of you? How much do you actually rely on the Holy Spirit? Do you actually believe that you can achieve victories and strength on your own? Or do you actually believe that all the victories that you have achieved in the past is because of the Holy Spirit? Do you actually believe that? Do we actually believe the promise of God? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit is not an occasional visitor. He doesn't pay a fleeting visit here, but He has His permanent home inside of us. He doesn't leave us. He's always inside of us. So if you find yourself constantly feeling defeated, like feeling the weight of your sin, feeling like you're stuck because of your sin, stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your sin. Look to the Holy Spirit. And if you feel like you've experienced real victories in the past, stop looking at yourself. Do not lean on your own strength, because it was the Spirit of God who gave you that strength to be victorious. It wasn't on your own strength. It's because of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and that is a power of God, and we need to believe that promise. Which leads to my last point, which is that change is possible because of Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross. Would you read with me verse 2 to 3? Chapter 8, verse 2 to 3. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So here's the best news that you get to hear today. And if this is your first time, or you haven't been in the church in a while, and you just heard about the Holy Spirit, you're like, what in the world is this talking about? It's kind of, you know, wacky. Hold on with me. This part is going to be really good. This is the best part. This is the best part that I get to preach, which is that the only reason why we get to change, the change is possible because Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross. That without Christ's saving work, there would be no activity of the Spirit. So here's the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. Christ, the Son of God, has done nothing wrong. In fact, he was chilling. He was enjoying the perfect unity and perfect fellowship with the Father God. Like he was good. Like he was with the Father. Like he was awesome. He was awesome. He was perfectly content. But because of our humanness, that God being so rich and gracious, seeing our humanness taking over our hearts, leading us to death, the Father said no more. The Father said no more. You see, God knew that on our own, we couldn't set our minds on the things of God because our fallen nature was too strong for us to overcome. Our sinful nature was permeated into every fiber, every cell of our body, that we wanted to rebel against God in every chance we had. We wanted to follow our own ways in every chance that we had. That was our nature, and that nature was leading us to death, life apart from God. And so Father said no more. The Father said no more. The Father said, I'm going to send my own beloved Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I'm going to unleash my wrath of humanity and the punishment that they deserve on my Son so that I can set them free for them from their own sinful nature. So that I can make this rebellious souls, these rebellious people, as my beloved sons and daughters of God. Those who are not of my people will now be my people. That's what the Father said. So the Son said, yes, Father, I'll perfectly obey you. I will willingly went to the cross. So he did. So the Son went to the cross. He was crucified. He died on the cross as an innocent lamb being slaughtered. And when the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, our Christ, our Lord Savior, conquered over death and sin. And those who are in Christ Jesus not only experience eternal, everlasting relationship with the God, but we actually experience real freedom, real victory in Christ on this side of the cross because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Really, brothers and sisters, this is the good news. This is what you've been yearning for. This is what you've been longing for change. Nothing apart from Christ can actually change you. I believe that with all my heart, which is why I am standing before you to tell you that no change can actually be possible apart from the power and the love of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the gospel. It's because of the gospel, our status of being children of God is not earned, but it's given. It's not earned, it's not earned, but it's given. That our change is not worked for, but it's going to be given by the Holy Spirit. That our change is inevitable reality because of the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. The power of God lives inside of us. That's what we have. That's what we have as a promise. That's our promise as sons and daughters of God. So brothers and sisters, do you believe this promise? Dear friends and families, do you actually believe this promise? The reality that the Spirit has been changing you will continue to change your behaviors and affections over time, and that your actions and desires will automatically overflow from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe this truth? Because if you do, now we get to fight for holiness. Now we get to actually go. Now we get to change. Now we get to set parameters around. Now we get to confess our sins to death daily. Now we get to go. Now we get to make changes. And we live for Jesus. We live like Jesus. Our actions are part of our holiness. We can't just be passive. God is too loving for that. He's empowering us to act, to give up, to fight. And when we fall on our faces, the grace of God and the Spirit of God will pick us up and he will carry us to the end. Because it is God who called us into his kingdom and he will carry us until the end. God who called, it is God who justifies, right? God is one who's going to take us until the finish line. So do you believe in the faithfulness of God? This is the promise that we have. God who calls us, He's going to finish us. And the power is in the Holy Spirit. The power is in the Holy Spirit. Too long we've been running after all these things that will not give us life and actual power. The power is in the Holy Spirit. So as I'm closing, let me give you just two practical applications that you can actually apply into your own day-to-day life. First thing I want you to actually start doing is remind yourself your position daily. Remind your position daily. Remember, you're fighting from your position, not for a position. You're fighting from your sonship. You're fighting as beloved sons and daughters of God. You're not fighting to be sons and daughters of God. God has already saved you. God has already purchased you with His blood. We're fighting from His blood. We're fighting from His position and His perfect righteousness. Fight from your position, not for a position. Remind yourself your position daily, every single day. When sins are too much, when things of this world are too much, remind yourself that you're sons and daughters of God because of Christ and Christ alone. And the second thing I want you to do is I want you to speak to your soul daily. I want you to speak to your soul daily. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. It's cures, its causes and its cures. And in his book, he said this. He said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. So here's what Martin Lloyd is trying to get at. He says there's a voice inside of you reminding you all the past mistakes, telling you that you're not good enough, telling you that, hey, you should give up. You'll never actually change, bro. Remember what you did last night? Come on, man. Like, you're actually going to change? And those voices, actually, Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying that it's actually you speaking. Your soul is speaking to you. And so to that, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he tells his readers this. He says, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself to God, of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do. Then, having done that, and end on this great note, defy yourself. Defy other people, defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. So here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones is actually saying to you. Speak to your soul, silence your soul, preach to your soul. Tell your soul to shut up. All that voices that telling you you're not good enough, all that voices telling you, right? That you will never be holy enough, you will never change, you just silence that voice and you remind your soul daily, I'm a child of God. Like, I'm a child of God. Like, who can be against me if God is not against me? Right? I'm a child of God. I have the Spirit of God dwells inside of me. I get to fight for every holiness every single day. There's grace every morning. You tell yourself every single day that you're a child of God. Speak to your soul daily and remind yourself your position. That you're a beloved child of God. And as my one last saying, as I was thinking about how to end, wrap up the sermon, usually I think as a preacher, you're trying to come up with stories, you look for illustrations, analogies, and I really feel like the Word of God is so sufficient that I really don't need to say much here in this case. It is interesting that there's not a single imperative, not a single command in this chapter. This entire chapter, there's no single command. And which one commentator writes that there's no really need for a string of commandments. Why? Because this chapter starts with no condemnation. Therefore, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. But also this chapter ends with no separation. That if you're in Christ Jesus, nothing in this world can separate you. But in between, there's no defeat. There's no defeat. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That if you're condemning yourself, If you're telling your soul that you're not good enough, remind yourself that you're a child of God, because God is not against you. God is for you. He's actually for you. The God of the universe can actually wipe you away just like that. It's not against you, but he's actually for you. There's no one condemning you, brothers and sisters. If you feel like your sins are too wicked, if you feel like you should be separated from God, that you're unworthy of God's love, there's nothing in this world can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. That's what he says in Romans 8. There's nothing in this world can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. No sin. Where sin increased, grace abounded more. There's no sin, nothing in this world. If you're in Jesus Christ, nothing in this world can actually separate you. And if you feel like you're being defeated, there's no defeat in Christ Jesus, because Christ conquered death and sin. Nothing can defeat us. Defeat is only defeat when we actually completely give up. Say, hey, I'm done. I'm not doing this. I'm done with this. I'm done with this religious thing. I'm done with this God thing. I'm done with this Jesus thing. Defeat is only defeat when you completely give up. But there is no defeat in Christ Jesus. So we're not defeated. We're fighting from victory, not for victory. No condemnation, no separation, and no defeat. That's who you are in Jesus Christ. I want you to be reminded of that. So when you walk out of here, rejoice in the gospel. Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in the Holy Spirit. Don't just let this word just sink in just for today and forget about your rest of your days. Or Monday through Saturday, remind yourself, preach yourself, read Romans 8. Man, read Romans 8, read Romans 8. It's way better than I could preach. Romans 8 is so beautiful. So let's pray.